Good morning. My name is also Andy, Andy Smith, and I'm also a missionary. So that was kind of weird. He started talking about missionaries. I was like, oh, that's interesting. He said, Andy. And I was like, oh, am I up now? And I started getting, oh, no, there's another Andy in the world who's also a missionary. That's cool. My wife, Karina, sitting here, you can wave, honey. My wife, Karina, and I, and my two boys, David and Jonathan, have been missionaries in the Bavuma Islands in Lake Victoria, Uganda, for the last 14 years together. She's been there 18 years. Like the other Andy, I also went away to find a wife. I went to Africa to find mine. You went to Hawaii. So maybe there's a theme here. You young single guys, go on the mission field. God's got a plan for your life. Your wife or your life, I'm not sure. Anyway, praise the Lord. We were in the mission field, like I said, in Uganda for a long time. But kids were born there. And then in this last winter, we moved here to Homer and joined CCC, and I'm teaching at Alaska Bible Institute up on the hill here, and just loving Homer. Love this church. We have loved you guys. This has been a great home for us. We had never in our married lives, we got married and went straight on the mission field. We had never like looked for a church to attend. The church we were in is the church we were preaching at that day. And so this was a weird new experience for us, and you guys made us so welcome. We just feel at home here. So thank you very much. Thank you also, Pastor David, for giving me the opportunity to speak here today. It's a real honor. This morning, we're going to talk about another leader besides Pastor David, who's a great leader, King David. And we're going to look at three leadership lessons that we can learn from David's life, not from when he was a great king, and even from before he was famous by killing Goliath. In his youth, how did God prepare David to be a great leader? And if you're like me, I think you'll find that the way God worked in David's life might be the way he works in yours and mine. Although you might rather he didn't, but we'll get into that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And oops, I'll come back in a second. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be throughout the whole chapter, and I'm just going to just begin by just kind of giving us the feel for the story. What was happening? This is David's life, his young life, how he began, how he was called. And see, what happened was is King Saul is ruling Israel, and he screws it all up, and God says he regrets that he made Saul king, and he basically gives up on Saul, and he tells Samuel, the prophet, that he has rejected Saul as king, and Samuel's grieving, and God says to Samuel, how long will you keep grieving over Saul since I have rejected him as king? I want you to go to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, because I have chosen for myself a king from among his sons. What a great thing for God to say. I wish he'd say it about me or you, right? God says, I have found one. Go anoint him. So Samuel goes and he calls a feast, and they come together, and he asks Jesse to bring his sons one by one so he can see which one is it God has called, because Jesse has a number of them. And here he thought it was going to be easy, the son of Jesse. There's eight of them. So Jesse brings out his first son, Eliab, and he comes before him, and Samuel looks at Eliab, and he thinks to himself, this is it. Surely this is the one God has chosen. This one just looks kingly. God, you chose well. But the Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel's heart, and he says, no, don't look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. He goes through his sons. You guys know the story. He goes through them one by one to the end. And all seven sons that Jesse felt were realistic to bring to this that were there, and there was none of them. And so Samuel's a little confused, and he says to Jesse, don't you have any other sons? And Jesse says, well, yeah, I'm the youngest, but he's out with the sheep. He's taking care of the animals. Bring him here. They bring David. Prophet sees him. This is the one. He anoints him to be the next king of Israel. After that, he continues. The story continues, and goes on to this to Saul and talks about Saul now. It says when he anointed David, it says in verse 13, from this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Contrasting that with Saul, the next few verses, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit is attacking him. And so he asks his advisors, his leaders, to go and to find someone to come and play beautiful music for him, to give him peace of heart, and when he's feeling oppressed and attacked by the demon, to chase the demons away with the good music and give him peace. Enter into the story an unnamed dude, some random advisor to the king, we have no idea who he is, but he's in the Bible. And he says to Saul, I've seen a man. I've seen a man, and he is a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war. I don't know how he knew this. He had never been a soldier, never been to war. Anyway, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sends a messenger to Jesse, and he says, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse packages his son up with gifts, sends him to the king, and sure enough, he plays for the king, and it blesses the king, it chases away the demons, and or whatever it is that's bothering him, and Saul loves him, and the Bible says he became his armor bearer. That's our story. That's what happened. Saul was refreshed. He loved David, and we continue with the story. But what I want to do is I want to look back through this chapter and let's see how was God preparing David for this incredible journey he's going to go on, this incredible and important leadership. We're going to start with verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7 of 1 Samuel. When God tells Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance, whatever, whatever, and he says, for the Lord doesn't see like we see, man looks on the outside, the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. We see here a principle of leadership. When God's looking for whom to call, whom to use, we see a principle of leadership, and it's simply this. God chooses character over charisma. God chooses character over charisma. In Martin Luther King's famous speech, he said, I have a dream, right? I have a dream that one day my children will be judged not by the color of skin, but by the content of their character. With people and with God, character counts. Character is what's important in leadership, not the outward appearance. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, God tells King Asa, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. When God looks for leaders, when he looks for the ones he's going to put in leadership, he does not start with our good looks, thankfully. He does not start with our bank account. He does not start with our Rolodex, our social standing, or our charisma. He looks at our hearts. Is your heart right with God this morning? Where is your heart? Is your heart open before the Lord? Or are there secret parts there that you don't want anybody to know? You know, you came into the church this morning, someone said, hey, how you doing? I hope someone greeted you. Hey, how you doing? You said, I'm great! And you put a smile on your face. Was it true? God looks at the heart. He sees right past our facades. He sees right past our whatever image we're trying to project. He looks deep in our heart. He sees every corner. He already knows. He already knows. But how are you relating to your Father this morning, today, this week? Is your heart open before him? Are you saying, Lord, look everywhere, look anywhere, look in my life, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me? Is your heart open before the Lord, or do you have closets or maybe a cupboard in a closet where you don't want him to go? Are there habits in your life? Are there things that you're ashamed of? Sin in your life that you know? I thought about as I was preparing this message. You guys, you think about these things. I could make a list. That's dumb. I would miss yours. Besides that, you already know. You already know. If there's something in your life that's not right before the Lord, you already know. You know right now. You're trying to avoid thinking about it. No, not that, not that, not that. No, yeah, that. The Lord looks at the heart. Where's your heart today? Some of us, honestly, we resemble drug addicts more than Christians. Don't take away my drugs. I can't give them up. They make me feel alive and happy. And they give me peace in this chaotic life. They're not willing to give up the very thing that destroys them. Jesus said, therefore, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. You might have life and have it more abundantly. We hold on to the thing that we love for what? It doesn't give us life. God's ways give us life. Walking in purity and holiness and righteousness and openness and honesty before our Father and before our brothers and sisters in Christ brings life. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in Philippians 4, it says, of course, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let it go. Let it go. Allow God into the closets of your life. Allow his light to shine in. Let him transform you. Let him clean that out. Let him help you with it. Give him the keys. And don't go in there anymore. If you've never seen or heard it before, do yourself a favor when you go home today and YouTube My Heart Christ Home. My Heart Christ Home. And as you do so, ask God to show you if there's something in your life he wants to clean out of any closets in your life. So the first lesson that we learn from David's life is that God chooses character over charisma. A second lesson that we can learn from David's life can be found just 12 verses later in verse 19. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 19, when Saul sought for somebody to bring peace to his life, he sent that letter to Jesse and he said, send me your son who's with the sheep. Now, guys, that caught my attention. David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And where is he? Dad sent him back out to take care of the stinky sheep. It's like, come on, does this like strike anybody else as odd? It's like, really? Like, if one of my sons was to be anointed by the kingmaker of my country to be the next leader of my country, I'd be like, put him in a rubber room. I'd be like, treat him special. I'd be making really sure that he knew I was a good dad, so when he gets me president, I get a few benefits. You know, I'd do something, right? Now get back out there. Don't get big head, kid. He's back out there with the sheep. That really surprises me. It doesn't make sense to me. The principle I see here is that fame arises from the mundane. Fame arises from the mundane. God often prepares you and me for big roles in his kingdom through menial tasks. How many of you found that to be true? Amen. And if you're new at this whole Christian thing and you think, I want to become a Christian because then my life will be easy and happy. Well, sorry. Back to work, day in and day out, serving Jesus at your workplace, whatever you're doing. It's the menials, the everyday, it's the boring living with Jesus that makes it different. You see, Nobody, not you, not me, not even Pastor David, is too important to fulfill the responsibilities God gives us. Amen? God gives us jobs to do, responsibilities to care for, and that's how he prepares us to be his servants. You see, as God is working on our inner character, as God is working on the inner character of our hearts, he often or usually seems to do so through the mundane, menial tasks of everyday life. David was faithful in those menial tasks of everyday life, taking care of the sheep. You see that in many different passages, including when he goes to fight Goliath, he leaves the sheep with a keeper before he goes. Here he finally gets out of the field, and even though his brother is going to blame him for not doing so, he did. He was faithful and responsible. He got someone to keep the sheep before he left. He was faithful in his caring for the animals. It goes beyond that, though. When he's talking to, in the next chapter, he's going to talk to Saul, and Saul says, you can't fight Goliath. He's a warrior. He's a big, powerful giant. He's a warrior. And what does David tell him? He says, I've been keeping my dad's sheep. Don't worry, king. I've been keeping my dad's sheep. Oh, that's really encouraging. But when a bear or a lion would come and take a sheep, attack a sheep, you hear what he does? By the way, I hope when you guys read the Bible that you imagine what it would be like to be there. That you put yourself there. What would it be like if you were David? You've been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And your dad sends you out to take care of the animals out in the backside of the desert. And while you're there, you're thinking, man, at least send some servants to do this. Or how about my brothers? I mean, come on, get some help. And then a bear comes and takes a sheep. You know what I'm thinking? I know what you're thinking. I know what I'm thinking. It's the same thing, right? You can have that one. It's a runt anyway. You know, they might have had, well, okay, they had metal in Israel by this time. But David probably didn't have any of it. Remember, Saul and Jonathan were the only ones with swords in the nation. So David goes after this bear, okay? A bear takes a sheep, a lion takes a sheep. He goes after it. He doesn't have a .338, guys. He doesn't have a 12-gauge. He goes after the sheep. He's got a slingshot and maybe a sharp rock for a knife. And he tells Saul, he hits the bear until it lets go of the sheep. And he tells Saul, if the bear turns on me, I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. What? Say what? I'm pretty new in Alaska. I've not yet come face-to-face with the brown bear. But I did live in Uganda, Africa, and I have come very close to lions. I've looked in their eyes, and I felt the chill run down my back. He grabbed it by the beard with a knife or whatever he's got with his bare hands. I don't know. I just got to say, this boy's got hair in his chest. I mean, are you serious? He took on a bear. Man, I've got a 270. I haven't been here long enough in Alaska to get the big guns. I'm thinking, I'm not going after any bear with that 270. You know, I need to get some bigger guns. This guy went after a bear with nothing, man. I'm impressed. No wonder that guy called him a man of war and a man of valor. After that, that big giant, for what? That's no big deal. That's no big deal. His teeth aren't as big as that bear. I'm just amazed. I'm amazed by David. I'm amazed by his courage. I'm amazed that he was faithful in the midst of really, really difficult situations. He remained faithful to what God told him to do. Man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech. All these things that God, this man said about David were true. According to Bergen in the New American Commentary, the Lord prepared David in four areas. We're going to call these four areas physical development, character development, social development, and spiritual development. He does the same with us. Physically, he learned to play the harp. It says he was skillful in playing. He was good at making music. Physically, he was good at it. He was so good at it that when he played, the demons fled from Saul. And I just got to pause right there and say, I'm kind of jealous. If I play and sing, it's the people that flee. But David plays, and it blesses Saul. He's good at it. And as Goliath is about to find out, he's no slouch with a sling either. He has some skills. Character. He's a man of valor. He's a brave man and a warrior. Socially, he's prudent in speech, and he's a man of good presence. He presents himself well. Spiritually, and most important of all, and in fact, our next point is the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. I guess if you're going to grab a hold of a bear or a lion with your bare hands, you better have the Lord with you, or you're going to be seeing him real quick. All in all, the key to David's success, the key to David's success, and frankly, the key to our success, is the presence of the living God. The presence of the living God. Do you guys realize that everywhere you go, everywhere you're going to go this week, if you're walking with Jesus, you're moving around with the presence of the Lord. When David walked into Saul's presence and played music, do you really think it was the music alone that made the difference? Anybody could have played music. Do you think it would have changed Saul's spiritual situation? I've got to know that wherever David went, it's what the Bible said, the Holy Spirit went with him. It says, from that time on, from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. Wherever he went, he brought the living God with him. Wherever you go this week, to your jobs, to your house, to the grocery store, to your children, your grandchildren, whatever you're doing, remember, you're moving with the presence of the living God. You're bringing the presence of the living God with you into your situation. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Paul says in Romans 8, 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, this jumps over Goliath and continues. And it says, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And then a few verses later, he says in verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. The Bible takes great pains. It's going to mention this several times throughout David's narrative here in the early part of his life, that whenever something great happens, the Lord was with him. It makes it pretty clear that the biggest reason David was successful as a leader and as a man was not because of his skills. It was because God was with him. God was with him. That's what's going to be the difference for you and me as well. One of my favorite ways to illustrate this is a story I heard when I was in high school by some 70-some-year-old preacher in our church. I've never forgotten it. It goes like this. One day, there was a mouse riding on the back of an elephant. And now right there, you know that this is not a true story. Because all of you know that elephants are terrified of mice, right? This is not a true story. But this elephant is walking along, and the mouse is riding on his back, and they come to a bridge over a river. Boom, 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 they cross the bridge, and they get to the other side. And the mouse puffs out his chest, and he says to the elephant, "Ha! We sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" You and me are the mouse, right? We, without God, we can't really do much of anything of any significance. But with God, the sky's the limit. There is nothing that's too big for you and for me. Our God is big. Our God is powerful. Our God is mighty. Our God can heal the sick. Our God can mend the broken heart. He can forgive the sinner and love the unwanted. He can punish the perpetrator and judge the great. Our God can control the weather and calm the storm. You remember? He spoke the world into existence by the power of his word. Our God is mighty. And yet, for a God so powerful, the most amazing truth is still being sung in dozens of languages in Sunday schools all around the world. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. God loves you and he loves me more than we can ever imagine. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul magnificently proclaims, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we've been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you don't know this love, if you don't have this relationship with God through his Son Jesus Christ this morning, I want to personally invite you and personally introduce you to my best friend, my Lord, my Master, Jesus. He made you. He loves you deeply, deeper than you can ever imagine. And he's been waiting all these years for you to meet him. In a few minutes, if you want to get to know Jesus and experience his love for yourself, I want you to come up and talk to me or some other leaders will be right here in front, here to talk to you. Come forward and talk to us as the service is ending or after the service. Come talk to us. We'll introduce you to Jesus. We'll show you in the Bible how you can enter a lifelong relationship with him and experience this deep, incredible love for yourselves. Before we do that, we're going to have a very special communion time. And those of you who are doing the communion, if you could come forward and get ready for that. We'll have this communion with Jesus. We do this every Sunday because, you see, when just before Jesus died on the cross, he got his disciples together and he took some bread and he broke it and he told them, "This bread is like my body. It's broken for you. I'm breaking it for you. To do this in remembrance of me." And then after they'd eaten, he took a cup of wine after the supper and he passed it around them. And he told them, "Hey, drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant, is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So we do this every Sunday here at CCC. To remember this greatest act of love that Jesus did for you and for me. And if you already know the Lord, if you already are one of his sons and his daughters, whether you fellowship from this church or a different church, you're welcome to join us in this communion. And as we do this, just feel free to come up when you're ready. You can have some quiet time. We're going to take several minutes. Come forward when you're ready. There's the elements on both sides. Just enjoy that between you and the Lord, fellowship with him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've loved us deeply. Thank you, Lord, that you died to pay for our sins because you loved us so much and wanted us to join you in heaven forever. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today, if there's someone here today that doesn't yet know you as their Lord, as their master, as their best friend, they wouldn't leave here without talking to one of us leadership here and giving their lives to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I learned from David's early life is first that God chooses character over charisma every time. Secondly, the way that God works on our inner character is often in the mundane and menial tasks of everyday life. Because in God's kingdom, fame often arises from the mundane. And thirdly, the most important key to life and success is the presence of the living God. I want to thank you for coming here this morning. I want to thank you for being serious about your relationship with God and serious enough to be here today. And as you go this week, remember one thing from David. It's all about the heart. Amen? It's all about the heart. God bless you. Have a great week.